Amen. Thank you, worship team. John and you guys do an awesome job. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Yeah, awesome. And to praise the living and true God. It's awesome to be able to gather to worship Him. You know, Pastor Daryl and Vicky are out this week, and so he asked me to preach this morning. I'm glad to do that. You know, as I'm Ben, the missions pastor. The Lord has called us to just in our experiences to serve overseas, and I've been to places. This morning, I'm just reminded of a sun temple in South Asia, where people gather and they line up and they go into the sun temple and they bow before idols, images made by man. You know, I'm reminded of in Southwest East Asia. Yes, East Asia, but Southwest part, this huge Buddhist monastery there, and just this magnificent building with ginormous statues of Buddha where people come in and they worship. See, we are created to worship, and it's a joy to worship the living and the true God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so saying that, I want to remind you guys that we have missionaries on the mission field who God has called to go because they do not know. And this is not an exhaustive list, but keep Daniel and Elizabeth, Jeremy and Magda and Jenny and Taylor and Marcy and the others and many others. And I can't think of all of them off the top of my head. I'm not good on my feet, right? Maybe I should sit down. Anyways, but keep them in your prayers. And so, hey, it's awesome to be here and worship with you guys. Being the mission pastor, let me give you a few things just in the way of missions. Our South Louisiana mission team just got back yesterday, and they had an awesome trip. It was from Madison Baptist Association. A good number of those were from our church, and they went to Southwest Louisiana to do disaster relief. Did an awesome job tearing out the floor of four levels of floor of a house. And as our people go, the gospel goes with them, right? We had a couple of people come to faith in Jesus Christ this past week. So praise God for that and His working in and through our team. You can clap. Yeah, that's good. I saw some of those. Yeah, thank you. What can you do here and now? Well, in 2 weeks, we are co-hosting, our church is co-hosting the Fall Festival at the Downtown Rescue Mission. It's going to be a great event. Co-host means that we are also hosting with others. And so let's come out to that event. It's going to be on Friday night, the 29th from 5 to 7. And we need a few more families to sign up to sign their trunk up for the trunk or treat. You can do that on the website. You can do that on the app. And where our people go, the gospel goes with, right? So as we're there, we're going to have opportunities to share the gospel and engage in the community there. And one other thing in the way of our missions is here in the back left, when you exit the church here, you've noticed our new missions hub. Well, we're building that. Give us another month, and it's going to be even more. There will be even more there, so you can know what we're doing missionally, who our partners are, how to pray, how to be involved, and it encompasses our full mission strategy, which is our I Serve component and our I Go component and our Go teams. So I know you'll want to come and check that out. The I Serve component is there. Rain is there every week, and so I know you'll want to stop by and check that out, but that is coming. All right, so Daryl has gotten us, we're going through the book of John, right? And today we're in John chapter 19. Open your Bibles to John chapter 19. And I just want to set the stage here a little bit. So in the beginning of John, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And in Him was life. Right? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All right? And then we fast forward into John 3. Eternal life is the theme there, right? We have eternal life with Christ if we're born again. Fast forward to John 10. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is coming, and John is telling you, this Jesus that I'm writing about, He, in Him is life. And that's a message for us today to know before we even get into the text, to remind you that He has offered and He is promising life in Him. And I pray that we would all, as followers of Him, walk in Him and walk in that truth. And we know at the end of John writes that, you know what? Nobody could write down all the things that we've seen and we've heard Jesus do. But here are some of them. So this is the context of John writing this book, so that we may know Jesus as life, as Lord. Okay, John chapter 19. We're going to read verses 17 through 37. That's right, 21 verses. Let's go. John 17 to 37. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they had come to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that it would pierce our hearts this morning. Teach us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is it, right? Like, this is the point in history that we look back on. It's the point in history that God's people would look forward to, the cross, right? So we think about a cross. You probably have them in your house. We have them in the church on my right and my left, right? They're a nice piece of jewelry, the cross. This is the point. This is the point of the cross. I'll never forget, we were in living in East Asia, and we had a volunteer team, and we went out 3 or 4 hours from our city that we were living in. And in a strange, crazy event that I'll have to tell you the story another time, we played a basketball game versus the city team there with just a group of volunteers. It was awesome. Afterwards, we went to dinner with them, and one of the guys on the basketball team, he looked at one of these volunteers and said, "Man, I like your necklace." He didn't say it in English, but he said, "I like your necklace. And Jeremy Lin in the NBA wears that. I like that." And so this volunteer, this cross necklace that he had, was able to explain what the cross meant, that Jesus came and he died for our sins and he rose again just from that. And he gave the necklace to this guy. The gospel goes forth, and this is the point that we read about today, okay? So let's dive in. Let's look at what happens here. So the scripture tells us that Jesus carried his cross, okay? So the other gospels tell us that Jesus, as he was carrying the horizontal beam of the cross, he carried it to the city gate, and then there was another, a Simon of Cyrene, who was there to help Jesus from there get it to the place that he was to be crucified. So as Jesus is carrying his cross, he's carrying the horizontal beam, which was 75, 100, maybe 125 pounds. And oh, by the way, this is after he's been beaten and flogged and tortured. And he's carrying this cross. He carries it to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, place of a skull, probably called that because of the area, the way the landscape looked. It looked like a skull. And he carries it there. The Bible says that he was crucified between two criminals, right? One on his right and one on his left. And then there was a placard put above Jesus's head. And it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Well, of course, the chief priests and the Jewish leaders didn't like this. And so they asked that Pilate change it to say that this man said he was the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written," and it remained, right? So then Jesus hanging on the cross, the soldiers began to divide up his garments, right? They had divided them up. One of the parts of the cross that was so humiliating was that the person crucified was often crucified naked, right? And so this was likely the case with our Savior. And in his humiliation, he was naked, and they divided his garments. And the tunic was nice, woven into one piece, so they gambled for Jesus' garments. Little did they know, they were fulfilling prophecy in doing so. And then while Jesus is on the cross, in his last moments, he was thinking about his mother. And he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to John, "Behold your mother." Now, in today's day, you know, if somebody says, "Woman, that's probably not going to go over well," right? Like, we don't say that today. But in this time, that was a polite, respectful way of speaking of a lady. And so Jesus does that. I also think in her agony on the cross, as she sees her son on the cross, at some point she could have said, it's a lie. It's not true. Like, stop this, right? But she doesn't. That's not the point of the message, but do note that. So Jesus cares for his mother. And then after this, the Bible says, knowing that all was now finished, he asked for a drink. And they gave him a sponge with the sour wine. He took a sip, and then he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. It was because it was the day of preparation. The Sabbath day was the next day. The Jewish people did not want these bodies on the cross. The crucifixion could last 3 to 4 hours. It could last 3 to 4 days. And so they asked that their legs be broken to expedite the process of their death. So just envision the criminals on the cross, and they're hanging there with nails in their wrists and their feet. And as they slump, they can't breathe. And they press up. They press up on a small platform so they can grasp air and prolong their life, right? So if their legs are broken, they can't breathe and they will die. And they ask, could their legs be broken? They were granted permission. The first criminal, his legs were broken. The second criminal, his legs were broken. But when they came to Jesus, they discovered he was already dead, right? His legs did not need to be broken. Instead, they took a spear and they just jammed it in his side. And the Bible says immediately blood and water rushed out. He was already dead. And the blood and water was an indication that he was already dead. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to try to explain that. But little did they know that they were fulfilling prophecy as they did this. So this morning, I have 2 points for you this morning. Number one, the scripture was fulfilled. In Jesus, in his crucifixion, the scripture was fulfilled. Let's look at these. Here's 7 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Number one, the Messiah would be a king. 2 Samuel 7 and Isaiah 11 said that the Messiah would be a king. Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? So that's not something that's an issue. But even the fact that the placard above his head said the King of the Jews, this was fulfillment that Jesus fulfilled as he was the Messiah. Number two, the Messiah would be betrayed. Psalm 41 and Zechariah 11. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, right? Number three, the Messiah would be falsely accused. Psalm 35, 11. Jesus was falsely accused. Number four, the Messiah would be crucified with criminals. Isaiah 53, 12. Jesus was crucified between two criminals. Number five, the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. Jesus, the Messiah who died for our sins, his hands and his feet were pierced. Number six, the Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed. Psalm 22 says that the Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed. Jesus was given a crown of thorns, right? He was spit on. He was mocked and he was ridiculed. Number seven, the soldiers would gamble for his garments. Psalm 22 says this, that they would cast lots for his garments. And on that one, I want to say, really? Like this was a part of the prophecy for the Messiah, that they would cast lots? Yeah. And Jesus, through his death on the cross, the scriptures were fulfilled. How is this even possible? Like, how can we make this stuff up and then manipulate a situation to make all these happen? Other than an act of God, it's impossible. Charles Spurgeon says this, only God himself could have brought to pass the fulfillment of prophecies which were of all kinds and appeared to be confused and even in contradiction to each other. It would be an impossible task for the human intellect to construct so many prophecies, type, and foreshadowing, and then to imagine a person in whom they should all be embodied. But what would be impossible to me has been literally carried out in the case of our Lord, right? The scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus' death. The prophecies from hundreds and hundreds of years before, different prophecies all fulfilled in Jesus' death. Let me ask this question. If the Messiah would not have been betrayed, would his atoning work be any less? If he were not falsely accused, would we think the salvation's not complete? If they didn't cast lots, gamble for his tunic, would we have thought, man, that's not enough. I'm not saved because his garments weren't gambled for. No. From this, we see that our God cares about the details, even when we think they don't matter. This means that if he has promised them, they are indeed a big deal, a huge deal. God cares about the minute details in his plans so much that he fulfills them. In Jesus, the scriptures were fulfilled. Oh, and by the way, God cares about the details in your life, right? And so I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know in the life of a believer, sometimes we are walking tight with the Lord, and sometimes we are wandering and just grasping and coming up empty. In him was life, and Jesus has promised this life. This fulfillment of scripture was fulfilled in Jesus, who came that you may have life. Don't miss that. He cares about life. Life to the full, which is what he is offering to you. All right, first point, in him, the scriptures were fulfilled. The second point is the work is finished. The work is finished. Before Jesus died, he says, it is finished. The work of atonement is complete, right? What does this mean? All right, so you guys know we served as missionaries with the International Mission Board. By the way, I'm a champion for the IMB, and our Weisberg Mission Offering is coming up. Just a quick plug, and so that's how we support a lot of our missionaries around the world. In the training that we got, one of the small things was hobbies are a good thing, right? As a missionary, in case you didn't know, in East Asia, there's nobody knows who Nick Saban is in East Asia. Is that funny? Or I may have offended you. I'm sorry. But it's the reality. Like, for somebody who loves college football, there's no college football over there. You got to find a new hobby. If you love baseball, sorry, right? And so Hobbies are healthy. Hobbies are great, right? So, I picked up a few hobbies here and there, and then, at that time of our lives, like we were newlyweds, we had young kids, we were having kids. Hannah was taking care of the kids. She was doing laundry. She was preparing meals, and like, what was I going to do with my time, right? So, my goodness, nobody laughed. The delivery must have been much better in the morning or the earlier service, or you guys are asleep. I don't know. No, my goodness. That's not how it works in our family. All hands on deck at the Jernigan household. I got this hobby, right? I used to love to whittle with a knife and a stick. What boy does not enjoy a pocket knife and whittling, right? So I would. And then I thought I will, I got this little set of carving knives and this block of wood. And I did a few things here and there. And then I thought, oh, I'm gonna carve out a baby doll, a doll for my daughter. So I got this 4x2x2 wooden block and I'm carving it and I'm trying to do this, right? And So I'm working on this thing, and it was extremely hard, and I was trying my best, and I thought, okay, I'm not artistic, and I'm not, yeah. So I'm working on this doll, and I'm like, I think it's finished. Should I do the eyes? Should I make them detailed or not? Because I could really mess this thing up if I try to do eyes and a nose. And I thought the face, the shape of it, I think it's good. Wait, I need to do it. No, I don't need to do it. And finally, I was just like, nope, I'm done. Finished. I'm done, right? Who gets to say that? The creator gets to say it is finished, right? God himself gets to say that it is finished. And Jesus, on his death on the cross, was his work was finished. Amen. By the way, that doll, it kind of turned out more like Aunt Jemima or Aunt Bee look rather than Barbie. But anyways, my daughter loves me, right? She's here somewhere. I think she does. Anyways, all right. Who gets to say it is finished? God himself does. And Jesus says, it is finished. All right. So here's the deal. What is finished? What is finished? The work of Jesus was not only to teach us to love our neighbor. The work of Jesus was not only to heal the sick. The work of Jesus was not only to show his power over nature. The work of Jesus was not only to teach about the kingdom of God. The work of Jesus was not only to feed the hungry. The work of Jesus was not only to perform miracles. His work was not only to cast out demons. The work of Jesus was to pay the price for our sin. And this price was in his death. Amen. You know, it's popular today to look at Jesus and just select the things that we like. But we need to be true to the scripture, right? And see his full life and his full purpose and what he came to do. Jesus came to be the sacrifice for our sin. Jesus was upfront about his mission and purpose. Let's look real quickly in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. You can look on the screens. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And in case the disciples missed it, he says it again. Let's look in chapter 9, 31. He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And in case they missed it, he says it again in chapter 10 and 32 through 34. I'm going to jump right in the middle here. And it says, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus predicts his death 3 times in these 3 chapters, and he knew that his death was not incidental to his mission. It was not, oh, by the way, I'm going to do all these good things, and I'm going to die. No. He knew that it was absolutely central to both his identity and purpose. It is finished. But the major advance in Mark 10 is that for the first time, Jesus tells us not only that he will die, but why he will die. Look in verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Tim Keller says, this sets him apart from all the other religious leaders in the world, right? Like, they came to live and to be an example. Jesus' purpose was to die and to be a sacrifice. Did you hear that? It is finished. Let's look at that. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." To give his life as a ransom for many means that he came to be a substitutionary sacrifice. The word "for" comes from the Greek word "anti," which can be translated "instead of" or "in place of" or "substitute," right? Substitute for many. All right. The word "ransom," we see that. That's something that usually when something is taken and it's held, maybe it's a person, maybe it's technology, it's held and there must be a ransom to be paid, right? But here, the word "ransom" comes from the Greek word "lutron," which means to buy the freedom of a slave or prisoner. Did you hear that? The slavery that Jesus bought is to a great evil, and it required a great payment. Jesus is saying, I will pay the ransom that you couldn't possibly pay, and it will procure your freedom. If God is really a loving God, why didn't he just forgive everybody? Why did he have to go through suffering and death? Why did he have to be a ransom? Tim Keller says it like this. The beginning of the answer is Jesus had to die because of God's love, right? Simply said, he had to die because of God's love. We get that. We understand that. We know, you know, that God is a loving God, right? Okay, and so that's the answer. But it's more than that. It had to be this way because all life-changing love is a substitutionary sacrifice. All life-changing love is a substitutionary sacrifice. So it's like this. If you love a person, and maybe you know a few people like this, if you love a person who has it all put together and no major needs or problems, it costs you nothing, right? Like, and you've got these friends, maybe you do, and generally you like to be around these people because they're not needing anything or want anything, but it doesn't cost you anything. As a matter of fact, I've got a few of those friends, Hannah and I do, and sometimes I even ask, like, why do they even want to be friends with us? Because I don't know what I have to offer. You know, like, they just seem like they have it all together. Now, I'm not implying that anyone has it all together, but if you ever try to love somebody who has great needs or troubles, it will cost you something, right? If they're hurting emotionally, it's going to cost you emotionally as you minister them, as you mourn and as you grieve with them and as you walk through difficult times with them. If they are hurting financially, it will cost you financially as you're trying to help them get out of financial trouble. And if they are persecuted, it will cost you your comfort as well. You know, a good example of this life-changing love being a substitutionary sacrifice, it's just the example of a parent, right? Like, I don't even remember our life before we had kids. Hannah and I were married 5 years before we had kids. I don't know what we did with our time. I mean, it's like, maybe I played guitar a little more. Maybe I played golf a little more. I don't know. Like, our life is all in on our kids right now, right? As parents. But what do parents do? Well, they work to take care of the family. And maybe it's a job outside the home. Maybe it's the jobs inside the home. They teach their kids, right? They spend their time investing. They clean up after them. They change diapers. They do the laundry. They read to them. They take them to and fro the various extracurricular activities they're involved in. They coach their sports teams, right? And why do they do this? Is it because they have to? No. Most parents, there may be some that say I have to do it, but for the most part, they do this because they want to, because they love their children, right? Anyone who's doing something for someone to make a difference is making a sacrifice. God, who is more loving and more impactful in the world to fight against evil, makes the ultimate sacrifice to kill it. The debt had to be paid. He was so incredibly loving that he was willing to die in order to do it himself. It is finished. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said about Christ's provision. He said, we who are by nature God's enemies, Romans 5, can be delivered from the prison of hell only by the full payment of the penalty for our sins. Either we accept now that Christ has fully paid that penalty, or listen to this, or we commit ourselves to the never-ending task of paying the penalty ourselves, which, by the way, we can't do, right? Are we trusting that it is finished, that God did the work in through Jesus, that he did it himself? Are we trying to fight to do it ourselves? We cannot save ourselves. And I think sometimes in our lives, we miss this whole thing, and we're not walking in the life that Jesus promised. We're not walking in him, knowing that he came to die. He paid it all. And then our hope rests in him, and we live out of that relationship, knowing our salvation is secure. He paid it all, and we live for him. Isaiah 64 says, all of our righteous acts are like a filthy garment. There is none righteous, not even one, right? It is finished, and our hope is in Christ. As we wrap up this morning, I just want to reflect the scriptures. Jesus went to great lengths for us on the cross, right? In him, the scriptures were fulfilled. He said, it is finished. Three things. Number one, know that Christ can be trusted. His word that was given hundreds of years ago has always been true. The prophecies about Jesus, right? And they were fulfilled in him. His word can be trusted. Tara Lee Cobble says, what the Lord initiates, he sustains and he fulfills, right? His word can be trusted. What the Lord initiates, he sustains and he fulfills. Number two, know that Christ has done what the Father asked him to do. Jesus' work on the cross is complete. And number three, believe. Hey, I want you to believe, right? Let's believe. Did you see this in verse 35? Maybe you missed it. We read over this, but I want to hear what you hear jumping off the page right here. I'm going to read it to you. John writes, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. And John is saying, I saw it. It's true. I saw Jesus do these things, say these things. I saw him die. We ain't gotten to it yet, but he rose again and has given life in him. Believe. I saw it. I'm writing it down so that you may believe. 1 John 5:12. I've written these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. And John is calling us to believe. The word is calling us to believe, and I'm calling you to believe today. We enter a time of invitation, and our pastors are going to be down front. I'm going to pray with us, and in Jesus, the scriptures were fulfilled. His work is complete, and in him, we find life and hope and peace. And I pray that today, you would believe him and follow him with your life. In just a minute, we're going to pray. And if you want to come forward, maybe you want to just come kneel at the altar and pray. Maybe you want to come talk to one of our pastors. We'll be here. We want to pray with you. Maybe you want to make a profession of faith in Christ for the first time. Come. Maybe you want to rededicate your life. Maybe you want to talk to somebody about baptism and what that means. We're here. And we want you to respond to the Lord this morning. Would you stand with us? Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. God, they were searching for years, for hundreds of years, for the one who would fulfill these prophecies, Lord. Oh, Lord, that was you. We could not have manipulated. No one could have. But you worked it in your plan. And through Jesus, you accomplished what you wanted to draw us to yourself. So God, as we hear these words this morning, I pray that you'd help us to believe. Help us to believe and follow you. God, I pray that you'd work among us. We give this commitment time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.